Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul encourages us to examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the juice so that we don't do it in a way that makes a mockery out of the Lord's Supper. Today, as a way to meditate and then to lead us to self-examination, we're going to look at a passage out of Isaiah, the very last of Isaiah 52 and the first of Isaiah 53, actually all of Isaiah 53, which is a meditation on the servant of God who bears our sins and we are healed. God in Isaiah 52, he says, "See my servant will act wisely." Very similar to the words that God says when Satan comes before him and God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It may comfort you or not to know that God is pointing to his people again and again. At the very beginning of the Gospels, one of the things that happens as Jesus is baptized, God speaks from the clouds and it says, "Behold my son, in whom I'm well pleased." It's like, here is somebody, listen to him. See this one. God is always pointing toward his servants. And here he does it. He says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." That's what you're going to see here. You're going to see in this poem God's servant acting wisely and receiving the highest honors that can be received. What looks wise and powerful to you? The idea of wisdom in the Bible is the ability to accomplish something. The greater wisdom, the more you can accomplish. And with that, there's power, obviously, to accomplish things. Well, God says, "Look at my servant and watch what he accomplishes." Another question to ask as we read this poem is this: what is the path to honor and glory? If you're going to accomplish great things, what is that path that ends with, like in our Lord Jesus' case, a name above all names? Who ever thought that the wise and victorious attack on our greatest enemy, sin and death, who ever thought that that would involve the deaths of God's servant, the death of his servant? God says, "See my servant, his wise behavior." Who would have ever thought that this wise behavior would involve laying down his life for others? Does that look like wise behavior and powerful behavior? Who would have ever thought that the path to be raised, to be honored, highly exalted, who would have ever thought that that path would wind its way through rejection and pain and suffering? Does that look like a wise, effective path to you? Isaiah continues, "Just as there were many who didn't see that at all as being a wise and powerful an effective path. Matter of fact, when they watch this, they're going to be appalled. Where is God? How can a God of love allow something like that?" They might mock and say. Many were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Nevertheless, there were many who were sprinkled and cleansed by him. Look how effective, how wise, how powerful his behavior. Some are appalled and they dismiss it. Where is God? Where is a good God? And others, nevertheless, they are on the receiving end and they are sprinkled and they are cleansed. And powerful people on that receiving end, not mocking, "Where is God?" they shut their mouths and they honor the king who is the servant. Isaiah asked the question, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Who has believed that this is actually a wise, effective, powerful way to accomplish? And who has received the benefit of that? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We look at this story in this poem. It says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground." Doesn't look like there's any promise, any future here. So vulnerable. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Nothing wise and powerful on here. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He was like somebody that we just couldn't even look at anymore. It was a train wreck we didn't want to see. And we held him in low esteem. Surely, if that happened to somebody, God must not love them. Who can see the wisdom and the power and the path to honor being a part of being despised and rejected, of suffering and pain? Who can see that in this story? That's the question that Isaiah is asking. Who has believed this incredible message? And he answers it, well, to those who have benefited from the power of God's arm. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Surely this happened, yes. And yet, as we just looked on, we thought this is somebody that wasn't even loved by God. This is somebody who was abandoned by God. But he was actually pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Look at what he's accomplishing here. He's taking on our sins. He is taking on our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, it's been revealed to those who now, they have found peace with God and peace with those in his kingdom. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, look at this, we've been healed. Who now can see the wisdom and the power in this? Are you catching glimpses of it? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. All of us can look around the world and point to how evil things that are going on, and we may, like Satan, mock God and say, well, if you're a good God, why are you allowing this? But the truth is that the problem is far deeper than most of us ever consider. Every one of us are way off track. Not just the dark examples that we see around us. Who can see that we are so off track? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment. Once again, you can hear Satan's voice mocking and probing you. Oppression and judgment. Where is God? Where is such a good God? By oppression and judgment, he was taken away and abandoned by everybody. Who even stood and said, over my dead body? No. For he was cut off from the land of the living. Injustice and harm, that's clearly on display here, but are we seeing a rescue? Isaiah insists, yes, the rescue. For the transgressions, for the forgiveness of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Who can see that the true power, that the true honor or the power or the love that's displayed in this picture? Who can see that? Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. You see how everything turns here? This kind of wisdom of even pain and suffering through injustice, it actually makes sense to our Creator, to our Sustainer, to our judge who is faithful to his promise to rescue the sons of Adam from the sin of Adam. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding, his effective application, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And this wisdom and this love makes sense to our King. Jesus says, nobody takes my life. I, of my own free will, lay it down. This makes sense to our King. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, God says, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Why is that? Because he poured out his life unto death. Actually, this is the path to honor in the kingdom. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? How about us? Can we see the wisdom and the power that is displayed in the cross before us? Or are we just horrified and won't even look and consider the cross and its necessity, not only for our Lord, but as we will explore in a couple of weeks, for us? Do we agree with Paul that in view of God's tender mercies for us, that we ought to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice now, holy and pleasing to God, and that that is the only true and reasonable act of worship, that we must not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed and actually start to see that what God has done is honorable, powerful, wise on our behalf. And you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's examine the body that we are offering to God. Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Let's examine those bodies. Is there any sin to confess and repent of? Well, in view of God's mercies, why not just say, yes, his blood has covered my sin here. And in delight for the hope of being sprinkled and cleansed, here and now I confess my sin. And I turn from it to now walk in obedience to my King. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life that even now the Spirit is saying, let go of this and find cleansing? Are there any broken relationships in your home, in your neighborhood, on the job that you need to clear up? Jesus says that you make a mockery out of worship if you won't confess your sin to your brothers and forgive those who have sinned against you. Clean this up. And recommit ourselves today to live in anticipation of the day when our Lord Jesus returns, and on that day, every knee bows, not just ours, but every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. I'm going to give you a moment as we pray before we eat the bread and drink the juice to confess sin, to tell your King that at your earliest convenience, you are going to clear up broken relationships. It may be with your mate, your children. It may be with a boss, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend. But you're not going to allow that brokenness to fracture the body of Christ. And then to take a moment and then offer your body to your King. That today, as we receive this bread and this juice, that we in turn, we offer our bodies to you, our King, as a gift. The Apostle Paul, when talking about this service here, he says, I receive from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. So today we do the same thing. We take bread. And we recognize that through God's powerful, effective wisdom, that our sins have been forgiven. This is my body, Jesus says. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And we look forward to our certain future. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord's servant as a victorious rescue over sin and death. We proclaim the wisdom, the efficacy, the power, and the mercy of our great God and our Lord Jesus the Christ. We proclaim that until he comes. Until he comes. Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come, Lord. Amen.